Again this evening, it's nearly 10 years since I was preaching, but you will find on YouTube something else that happened not very long ago. I won't say any more about that. It's a great joy to be with you this evening. And I want to read from Psalm 63. Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. And I pray that your word will come and feed each one of us this evening. Lord, if you need to, I pray that you will challenge us. I pray that you will take us out of our comfort zone. Thank you, Lord, for that theme that's run so far, that this is a safe place. And there's stuff in this psalm which is glorifying, but there's also stuff in this psalm which gives us permission to recognise if we're in a dry, difficult, barren, scary place. So we pray, Lord God, that you'll come and minister to each one of us this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. So my name's Dave. I spent 20 years as a full-time Baptist pastor. I was in Ipswich for about 5 years and then came to Blackfield. Was also at Central Baptist Church for a while, and then Bedham Park. So I've spent more time in this county than I have anywhere else. And about 11 years ago, our youngest daughter, Michelle, died. And I went back to ministry for a while, but conked out after a while. And I recognise now, looking back, how numb I was emotionally, spiritually, mentally, in lots of different ways. And I'm grateful for those of you who I know were praying for us as a family at the time. And so it's a great joy to share with you, 8 years on, whatever it is, since I was here last. As Chris mentioned, I've been running a DJ business for about the last 9 years. Been preaching in local churches, so sometimes I bump into one or two of your members as they're playing keyboards up at Horton Heath. That's always a great joy. And I just spend one day a week at Testwood Baptist Church, where I've been heading up the over 60s work. And we've gone from doing services in one sheltered accommodation unit to six. And one of the things that I've learned over the last years is how God works without words. And for me, being one of the places we go to where perhaps might have 20 people, maybe six or seven of those will be in recliners, and you could not have a conversation with them. They will look at you and they might smile, but you cannot communicate. But what I found absolutely amazing is when we do the Lord's Prayer, or we sing How Great Thou Art, how people join in. And God's been teaching me a lot. Sue, you were my daughter's boss, weren't you? Claire, our oldest daughter, worked with Vis-a-Vis for... I said to her, have you ever standing joke? You never leave, or you never left. She did 2 years before she went to uni, and then when she was at uni and afterwards, she was working full-time, but we had a standing joke that basically people who kind of started, actually, it'd be Christmas, so you'd be involved with something. It'd be the summer, you'd be involved with something. So Claire, our oldest daughter, is now married to a Baptist pastor in Gate Yarmouth in Norfolk, and Nathan, our son, is playing drums. Yeah, at Tesla tonight. So it's good to be with you. And sometimes it's a great joy or a challenge to be set a theme or a passage of scripture. And the theme for tonight is prayers for the present. My whole being desires you. 2 weeks ago, as Chris mentioned, I work one day a week as a chaplain at the hospital. And 2 weeks ago this morning, I took the service at the hospital. And I remember last September, the first time I went to the chapel on level D for a service, just being overwhelmed by the fact that people were coming in their beds. People were coming in wheelchairs. People were walking. And it stands to reason that when you're having a service in a hospital chapel, there are people with all sorts of things attached to them. You don't know what their medical situation is, but we come together to worship God. It's been a great joy being part of the chaplaincy team at the hospital. And 2 weeks ago, we were looking at how the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert for the temptations. And there's a phrase that I picked up from one of the commentaries. And not only was it talking about God's plan that was going to achieve positive results when Jesus was tempted, but there's this picture which stuck. Jesus was in an area that was 35 miles by 15 miles, and it was a wilderness. The Old Testament refers to the area as the devastation. It was a place of yellow sand, crumbling limestone, scattered shingle, hills like dust heaps, rocks bare and jagged. A totally uninhabited, lonely, spooky place. A dangerous place. I want to set the theme by saying to anybody here tonight, do you feel like you're in the desert? If you're not there at the moment, you may well have had times before, or maybe those times are yet to come. But have you ever been in a desert? Have you ever been hot and thirsty? And the first word that I want to look at this evening is thirst. Thirst. I thought it was a bit ironic. I was set this passage, I know what it was, 2 or 3 weeks ago. And thinking about the dryness. And I was saying to Chris, my guess is we've probably had more rain in the last 24 hours than we've had for I don't know how many months. And so that whole idea of desert after the deluge, maybe we've lost it a bit. Have you been thirsty? Soon after we moved down to Hampshire in 94, we went over to Milford-on-Sea. And I was walking along her spit. I don't know if anybody's ever walked along her spit. Myself, probably like a load of other people that have either new to the area or visiting the area, you tend to look at it and think it won't take very long to get to the castle. So there it was, baking hot day, summer day, no hat, no drink, and I start walking along to the castle. And you get so far and you look back where you've come from and you think, oh, I'm only halfway, but I've got to go a long way back. Am I going to carry on to the end knowing I've got to go all the way back? Or do I just give up now? It's dangerous to be out in the heat with no hat or no water. Can you relate to that idea of thirst? Can you remember a time when you were out in the hot, in the sun, and you didn't have a drink, and you were maybe getting worried? Do you remember those days not that long ago when you went in your car and you turned the ignition on and the temperature was 31, 32, 33, 34, 35? Those hot days of June and July. I still keep finding bottles of water that I put in the car that time when I would never go out anywhere with some water, and because it's a hot day, you don't know how many bottles you're going to need. When we were on holiday on the Isle of Wight, we were at Ventnor on one of the hottest days, and we were going to go for a walk to a little place called Steep Hill Cove, beautiful place. But I remember getting to the point where you just couldn't go very far because it was so hot, and you just wanted to sit down under a tree because it was so hot. It was so oppressive. Your whole body just wanted to lie down and stay in the shade. And we know that normally we need to keep taking fluids throughout the day. We know that normally we should eat regularly throughout the day. Have breakfast, have lunch, have tea. Those breaks that we need to stop what we're doing, to have something to eat so that our bodies can go well. Of course, on those occasions when we forget to take food or drink with us, we either get thirsty or we get hungry. And I don't know about you, but there's even this expression now, isn't it? Hangry. It means when you're hungry and you're angry, because when you get hungry, your concentration isn't very good. You emotionally, you don't feel very good. You need some food. And when you've had some food, on a hot day, you sit down and probably go to sleep. When we forget water, that's when we get thirsty. And to be thirsty with no source of water, it's hard, it's frustrating, and it can be scary. And we need to get this picture of what it means to be thirsty in order to understand this psalm. Feeling parched when your tongue is dry and your lips may begin to crack. Because when we get the idea of what it means to be thirsty, then we begin to understand what the psalmist is talking about. Keep in your mind whatever memory you may have of being thirsty. Try and exchange the idea of thirst for water, that colourless liquid that we need, that we get through so much of in a day in our homes. And replace that thirst for water with a thirst for God. Some authors think that Psalm 63 was for King David to recite when he was in the sanctuary, when he was worshipping God, but felt as if he was in a dry and weary land. It may be that he's away from Jerusalem among people who do not believe in God. It may be that he's feeling that loss. That loss of being able to be in the place of God with God's people. There was a time when David's son Absalom tried to take away his throne. And it may be that after the sadness and the anger of what his son was trying to do, King David was experiencing this time as a trek through the desert under the hot summer sun. All he wanted was a drink. And maybe he's overwhelmed by godless people. And when David says that his soul thirsts for God, he means his whole being, every single part of him, every bit of him needs, desires, is desperate for God, for God's presence. His whole being longs after God. He wants more of him. And when he says he seeks God, it also means that he's longing for the first light of dawn. You know, those times when we don't sleep, perhaps there are things that we're worried about, things that are on our minds, and we're just looking at the clock. Still a long time to go before it's time to get up. Those sleepless nights that we will have had during our lifetimes, not good. Not good. And maybe after a sleepless night, he's eager to see God. There are three pairs of words that apply particularly to this psalm. The first pair is desert and sanctuary. So is King David in a real sandy desert? Or is it a spiritual desert? Is he going into the desert of Judah? Is he leaving behind the Jerusalem sanctuary for exile at a time of rebellion? Does he recognize he's leaving the place of worship, the place of God's presence and safety? Because if this is so, then later on, he's going to come back. He knows that at some point he will be coming back into God's presence. But either way, verse 1 shows how thirsty he is for God. This picture, the dry, weary land, no water, not a place we would choose, a frightening place, a scary place. Then there's the word quench. Think back again to that period over the summer. I don't know if you've got many plants in your garden. We got to the point a couple of years ago. We moved to Totten 4 years ago, or to Calmore, sorry, because it's not actually Totten. And we put plants in most of the borders that we've got at the back garden. And I said to Lynn, my wife, a couple of years ago, I said, right, we're going to try and put some plants on the decking. We've got a bit of decking. Let's put some plants on the decking. So when we came to the summer, how did your plants fare? I was at Blackfield last week and someone was telling me, yeah, their plants were struggling, it was dry. And there were plants that you could keep on watering. And some survived and some didn't. But certainly those that did survive don't seem to be very happy. They didn't seem to grow very much. All of life depends on water, this transparent stuff, the stuff that we drink. And when we think back to the summer, back to those weeks, those days, weeks of drought and nothing and sun and scorching heat, the grass that had gone brown. And then we had rain. It seemed like within days that brown grass was beginning to go green. A bit here, a bit there, looking greener. Next day, looking greener. Gradually, everything returned when the rain started coming. And if King David was in this desert at the start of the psalm, he's now in the second of the pair of words. He's in the sanctuary. He has seen God. He recognizes his power and glory. He's moved from that place of life-threatening bleakness, the danger of the dry, waterless desert. He's moved into God's presence. And then there's another pair of words, the second pair of words that apply here, morning and evening. And it's as if in verse 1, he's in the morning. It's dry, it's parched, he's longing for water. All he could see ahead was drought, barrenness, no hope. Do you remember the weather forecasts of June and July? No sign of rain. Next day, no sign of rain. No sign of rain. It's great if you're on holiday enjoying the sunshine. Not so good if you're a farmer or a gardener. And for David, the morning is the dry time. He's parched. He's hungry for God. And later, he comes to the evening, which is the time of God's presence. He says in verse 5 that he will be satisfied as if he has eaten the richest of foods. And some translators have actually translated this expression as marrow and fat. The best bits of flesh that were offered in sacrifice, that had been offered to God in love and gratitude. It's as if David is saying that he experiences God's friendship as deeply as God enjoys the offering that people bring in worship. This is why he praises God. We talked about thirst, and we talked about hunger, because the two are similar. We can be hungry and then eat. Excuse me. And for David, the hunger has been replaced by the feeling of satisfaction. You know what it's like when you eat? When we've been well fed. And so for David, the barrenness, the drought, and the discomfort of the morning has been replaced by the satisfaction of the evening. Now, for him, everything is okay. He talks in verse 6 about remembering God on his bed through the watches of the night. Usually if we live in towns, wherever we go, there's lots of light. It's getting darker by, 7 o'clock? It's not very often that we go to a place where it's completely black at night. But for David, the night was very dark. It was as if he was trying to sleep in a mud hut with animals puffing and blowing around him. The idea of the demons from the dusty, sandy desert. And he leaves this frightening experience to worship God, to tell God how much he loves him, how much he needs him. But then there's another pair of words that come from this passage. The first is prayer. The passage begins with a prayer when he pours out his heart to God. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. It's a prayer of a man crying out to God in pain and confusion of life. But then the second P that comes is praise. It goes from the pain, and the thrust is always praise to God. I have seen you in the sanctuary, he says in verse 2. He remembers times of worship. He says in verse 3, his lips will glorify God. In verse 4, he will praise God as long as he lives. He says that in God's name he will lift up his hands. And this shows two things. It shows, first of all, a willingness to give up everything to God, to give everything that he has. But it also shows a willingness to receive whatever God would want to give to him. And when other people are asleep, David prays and praises. He prays and praises and fills his mind with the thoughts and blessings of God. From desert to thirst. From sanctuary to quench. Prayer and praise. And there's a lovely little phrase that comes right at the end in verse 8. He says, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. We got someone who makes some little wooden crosses for us at the hospital. They're about that big. And I've been overwhelmed sometimes as I've gone round, and sometimes you talk to people, you pray with people, and you say to them, would you like this? I remember a look on a gentleman's face. He was absolutely overwhelmed with the fact that I'd given him this cross. Because one of the things that I've found over the years is that there are times when we don't have words. There are times when we have nothing to say. There are times that all we can do is hang on. Hang on to God. And so people have found that in those times when they don't have words, whether they're in pain or they've been told bad news that they're going to die from the illness that they have, they cling to this little cross. They cling to Jesus. And when it says, I cling to you, that might be our human response to God, holding on as best as we can to the God who's shown himself in Jesus. But we're told in the second part of that line, your right hand upholds me. I cling, you hold. Prayers for the present. My whole being desires you. First church that Lynn, my wife, and I were members in, I remember a time of interregnum where we'd had a particular pastor come and preach. And we went to the church meeting, I think, with a great sense of expectation, only to be told by the secretary, we've met as deacons, and we recommend that we don't go any further with this particular gentleman. And I remember an incredible sense of frustration. It didn't seem to make sense. As a church, you're in a time of interregnum. There are times when we feel God is leading us. There are times when we feel frustration. There are times when nothing seems to be happening and we get impatient. There are times when things happen and we're thinking, I don't understand that. I was sure that God was saying this. So why is that happening or not happening? You're in a time when God usually knits a congregation together. And it seems to me that a time of interregnum can be a time when God builds his church and prepares for whatever's next. But it seems to me that that is only going to happen most effectively when people come together and pray together and bring their whole selves under God's sovereignty individually and corporately. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way that the psalmist has been honest and open before us. And I pray for anybody who here this evening is feeling that they're in a barren place. Pray, Lord God, that you'll come and minister in power in the silence, that your Holy Spirit will bring comfort, strength. Pray that every individual who's part of this church will come before you in prayer, and that every individual and the body as a whole will come and desire you with every part of their body. I pray that you'll guide your people, lead your people. Lord, we're always impatient. We don't like waiting. We want everything now. We don't want to wait till tomorrow or next week or the week after. But sometimes you have to take us through the desert places. And just as Jesus had to go into a desert to be tested, and he proved himself sinless, there are times when, again, as individuals or as a body of people, we have to go to that dry, hot, scorching, dangerous, nasty place. But thank you, it's always your plan to help us to grow and to make us stronger. So I pray that it will come, work among us as individuals, work as among us as your people, that we might be people who, in the dryness, look to you and find, eventually, that our thirst is quenched. That we will be people who stay in your sanctuary, in the place of worship, that we might stick close to your people, playing our part as part of your body. And that when we have those dry times or those worried times at night when we, like the psalmist, are awake and frustrated and we just want to get to sleep, but we're worried and we're upset, that we might be overwhelmed with your love and your presence. That we might be people of prayer. That we might be people of praise. And we praise you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.